called A Hunger for Holiness. This series is going to go along the lines of one of the major themes from the book of Ephesians that we talked about a couple months ago. Not quite an extension on the book of Ephesians, but definitely picks up one of those major themes of holiness. So as we work our way through this series, we're going to be looking at the idea of holiness from a bunch of different angles. But what I always want to do is be bringing it back to the primary focus of what holiness should be looking like in our lives. So to begin the series off, I want to talk to you about diet and exercise. Okay? Make sure you hear me correctly as we start. I understand watching what you eat. Pardon me while I'm trying to keep my mouth going here. I understand watching what you eat and making exercise part of your life. A lot of you all know that I enjoy exercise. I get out on my bike when I can in the summer, do exercise at home, so on and so forth. So I keep up with exercise myself. It might surprise you to know that I do actually watch what I eat. I tend to go for leaner cuts of meat, of more like chicken over red beef and all that kind of stuff. I try to avoid, when I'm eating out, I try to avoid the grease pits, as I call them, like McDonald's and Wendy's and places of that nature. And I absolutely, positively make sure that there is no such thing as green or cheese anywhere near my diet, okay? So I do watch what I eat, whether you believe it or not, okay? There are some people, though, that turn diet and exercise, you can look at it one of two ways. They either turn it into an art form, or they're kind of obsessive compulsive about their diet and exercise. Okay, some people, they look at the diet, and they're always looking for the next new little bit of information, either to modify their diet, or to add to it, or to change it around, or whatever. So they're doing their South Beach thing, or they're doing their paleo thing, or they just need more roughage in the diet, so they go outside and chew on a tree, you know. They've got their little scales weighing their food, make sure it's just the perfect, proper size and all those kinds of things. They have to balance their fats with their proteins, with their carbohydrates, and make sure that they're getting from all the different correct food groups, not just getting the right nutrients, but getting them from the right sources, all of these different kinds of things, okay? These are the kinds of folks that if you eat an Oreo in front of them, they're liable to pass out. Okay, because they just can't stand that kind of stuff. Not to mention their workout routines. Okay, they're looking for the optimal time of day as to when they need to work out. They do their lifting weights and their cardio thing mixed all together with CrossFit. And of course, regular weights are not good enough for these folks. They need to be doing stuff that's more real world. So they grab those weighted ropes and start shaking them up and down, like all of us do that every day. They flip tires, those big giant tire things, like again, all of us do that every single day, but they want real world kinds of exercises. Now, again, let me say, I enjoy exercise. I understand watching what you eat, all that kind of stuff, but here's my thing. I have no problem with folks who want to do this. Applaud them all, no problems. Let them seek out their organic food. Let them fall into bed at night feeling that sense of accomplishment because they crushed the next level in their workout routine. That's awesome. Keep going. That is fine for them, but there's only so far that this guy is going to go willing to be shifting around diet and exercise in that kind of a manner. Okay? Have at it, my friends. Chase after your dreams, but there's only so much that I'm going to put in to heading down that path. Now, what does diet and exercise have to do with holiness? Glad you asked. Is it possible that you or I have come to view holiness the way I view diet and exercise? It's a fine lifestyle for other people. Have at it. Go for it. Make your life harder with all the things you have to do to get that perfect diet and that perfect exercise. Make your life harder to do all those things that you have to get to that part of holiness that you're really seeking after. That's wonderful for you, but for me, there's only so far that I'm willing to do this stuff, okay? could this be the way that we view holiness? It's great for you, but there's only so far that I'm going to go. Maybe holiness wasn't something that you were raised with. Maybe it's not something that you didn't really learn to pray for. So rather than refreshment and joy in life, holiness feels a little bit more like something else to worry about. Sure, we all want to be better people. A lot of us want to avoid the big sins kind of thing. But since God is a God of grace, as long as I'm avoiding the big things, you know what? God's grace is just going to cover over those other little areas that, yeah, maybe he's not pleased with those, but his grace will cover that. You see, that's our big problem with holiness, especially nowadays for most of us. Most of us really don't care about seeking after holiness. We hear lots of sermons on holiness, of what we should or shouldn't do, which, by the way, if you hear sermons on what you should or shouldn't do, if they are not connected back into the gospel, into what Jesus Christ has done for you, all that is moralism. Moralism does not save people. Saying, this is right, this is wrong, go do the good thing. That's not what we need to hear. This is right, this is wrong, this is what pleases God, this is not what pleases God. We need to be doing the things that please God because Christ died on the cross for our sins to make us holy, so we want to be pleasing him. If it's not connected back into what Christ has done for us, it's not good enough. Now, too often we make a big deal about what Jesus saved us from, and we don't ever think about what Jesus is saving us to. So why do I say that we, and when I say we, I mean us as Americans, in the church in general in America, there are always people within the church that are going to care about holiness, but why do I say that we don't care about holiness? I could take you to a whole bunch of different authors that would point all that out to you, but what I'd rather do is take you to the Bible and give you three questions from the Bible, basically, to kind of diagnose our hearts a little bit. So grab your Bible, go to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, we're going to read verse 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. There are a lot of times in the New Testament that Paul kind of sounds like a proud daddy or grandpa, right? He talks about one of the churches that he's working with and how well they're doing, and this is one of those verses that he sounds like a proud papa going, this is my church. These guys are so wonderful. Here they are. So here in Romans, we have this similar idea. And he starts off and says, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. That is a strong statement. Now keep in mind, and I tell you this often, the Bible was written to groups of people. So this is not like he's saying, Eric, I heard all about your obedience, and you make me so proud, man. Okay? He's not writing to individuals within the church. He's writing to the church. All of them. So the question is, would that be said of us? When people hear about First Congregational Church, are they going to go, we've heard about their obedience, how much they want to obey Christ, and we rejoice because they are following after Jesus. Now, granted, that means us as individuals need to be doing that, but he's talking again about the church as a whole. Would that be our reputation that precedes us? There are a whole lot of other adjectives that Paul could have used that might have sounded better than the word obedient. He could have said, everyone has heard about your relevance, that you are just relevant to the world. Or everyone has heard about how hip and cool your services are. Or everyone has heard about how creative and how modern everything is in your church. But those are not the terms that Paul chose to use. He focused in on the fact that they were obedient. Might surprise you. You guys know who the Puritans were? Basically settled most of Pennsylvania, all that. Puritans came there. They got their name. Anybody know how they got their name? The Quakers, they were called Puritans, all that end of things. Anybody know how they got their name? It was from the people who were actually trying to cast bad things on them. And then go, those people are Puritans. They were complaining because those folks wanted to live life in a pure fashion. As if that's something to be upset and up in arms over. I can't believe these people want to be pure. Are you kidding? So they signed the name Puritan because they wanted to seek after purity. Their focus was on holiness. And in fact, their desire, the term that they actually used was they wanted to be Christians who were becoming visible saints. Think about that term for a minute, visible saints. I keep telling you over and over again, the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you became a saint. Amen? Okay, do you believe that? Because you don't sound like it, okay? You became a saint the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He slammed down the gavel and said, not guilty. That is your justification. You became a saint at that moment. What the Puritans were saying, is they were saying, we want to live up to that. We want to become visible saints. We want people to see what Christ has already declared about us is true, that we are saints, that we are following after him. So, I bring you back to the question again. Can we, as individuals or as a church, say that we are marked by that same passionate pursuit of holiness and obedience? That's our first question. Second question is going to come from the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, last two chapters, 21 and 22. We're not going to read them all. From these two chapters, and we're going to pick out a few key verses here in a minute, comes a very resounding question to all of us. And the question is, how holy is your heaven? Okay? Revelation is one of those books that a lot of Christians back away from because they're like, that's just kind of a weird book. I can't quite fully understand that, so I'm just going to leave that one alone. Or worse, they come up with the idea that maybe Revelation doesn't really belong in the Bible because it's just so strange and hard to understand. No. Okay. We're not going to go through the whole book of Revelation and try and understand all of it. But these end chapters tell us some very important things. They tell us what the New Jerusalem is going to look like. They tell us what the requirements are to get into the New Jerusalem. They tell us that God's presence is going to be the greatest thing about the city. They tell us the fact that the gates of the city never close because there is no need for them to close because there are no enemies. There's a man, many of you may know his name, who's a pastor here in this state, Rob Bell, completely hijacked that verse and said, the reason why the gates don't close is because God is going to keep them open to welcome everybody in eventually. All those who went to hell, the gates are still open and you can still make it into the kingdom. No. The reason the gates are open is because there are no enemies to have to worry about. And we're going to see the rest of that as we keep going through here, okay? Too many people believe that when it comes time to settle accounts, God's love basically demands that he's just going to become a big marshmallow and let everybody in. Like, okay, I just love everybody, so you're all coming in. And it doesn't matter how you lived your life or what you did. And that is not true. The reality is, he is a holy God. And his love is holy, and he's not going to stand for sin. Ever. I should make this required reading for all of you. There's two books I should make required reading for every one of you. One of them is called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Excellent book. You want to know who God really is, understand his qualities and his character, read that book. And the second one would be the study that we've been going through on Wednesday nights, the Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. It's a book. It's also a video series. If you don't want to read the book, you can watch the videos. Excellent to help you understand just how holy God is and what it really means. But because of his holiness, he cannot have sin in his presence. So let's look at a few verses. Revelation 21, starting with verse 7. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. When you look at these two verses, it's obvious that there are people who are going to get in. That's verse 7. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. And if you read what this is, the first few verses of Revelation chapter 21 is describing what the city is going to look like and what it's going to be like. Then he gets to verse 8. He says, these people who live their lives this way will not be in the kingdom. Now, we know that he's talking about a lifestyle, people who are living in unrepentant sin. They don't care that they are doing these things. They may even be thumbing their noses at God saying, what? No. We're going to do our own thing. You can't tell us what to do. So he lists off a bunch of these things that say people who live in this fashion are not getting into the kingdom. One of the reasons Christians are having such a hard time now standing up about the whole issue of homosexuality being sinful is because we really don't understand this holiness issue. Go to Revelation 22 for a minute. Verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magical arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. He's making a very obvious statement here. There are those who are going to be inside the city, and there are those who are going to be outside the city. There are some who are not going to enter it. Because we don't understand that heaven is a holy place, Christians fail to stand up and speak the truth that unrepentant sin, and in this case, when I was talking about the homosexuality issue, unrepentant sexual immorality, and that does mean more than just homosexuality when it talks about sexual immorality. That just happens to be the hot-button issue of the day. Those folks are going to be on the outside of the city. They're not coming in. Okay? Now, I also point something else out in the same breath. I don't want to raise up homosexuality as the worst sin ever. It's talking about sexual immorality. Too often, Christians have given the little wink to other forms of sexual immorality, like, well, that, you know, boys will be boys, and it's okay. No. God has a sexual standard for everybody to be living by, and that needs to be met, period. So heaven is a holy place. God is a holy God. The angels are holy. The saints, redeemed by Christ because of what he has done, they are holy. And no unholy thing can enter the city. Look at Revelation 21, verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I ask you the question again. How holy is your heaven? Do you believe God's just going to let everybody in? Or do you believe that God is holy? And he said, these are the folks that are coming. The other folks have made their decision. They've chose to live life without me. So they're going to live outside the city. They are not coming in. How holy is your heaven? Third question. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus said to them, or came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The part of these verses that we are concerned with is the very beginning of verse 20, where he says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Guess what? We're right back to obedience where we started. Holiness, obedience go hand in hand. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. one of my other favorite verses from John 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. That's your litmus test. You want to know if someone really loves God? Do they obey? Because if they're not obeying, then they're not proving their love for God at all. What this does when we read through Matthew, it kind of reveals a hole in our evangelism. Too often we are so intent on getting someone to pray the prayer rather than on them becoming a true holy disciple of Christ. It's easy to want to get people to make decisions for Jesus and forget about the whole concept of discipleship. If we really value holiness, it needs to come out in our evangelism as well. Because people are not numbers to accrue. They are not prayers just to be prayed. They are individuals that need to be taught to obey all things that Jesus commanded them. So, this leads us to another question. How did this disregard for holiness come about? Like, why is this taking place? If God's mission is to take ungodly people, unholy people, and save them by his grace through faith alone, and promises to make the faithful godly, then why does it seem like there is not a whole lot of movement on this holiness front? Those Puritans we talked about? Oh, we're going to jump over that part. Let me give you the first one in answering this question. History, for us as Christians, points to the fact that a lot of times what we have done is we've equated holiness with abstaining from certain behaviors. So we've kind of reduced holiness down to this list of things. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't go dancing, don't go to movies, don't play cards. We have all these lists of don'ts, right? Avoid the no-nos. Younger generations don't tend to like lists like that. I've noticed because of my age, I tend to be at a unique position. I'm not quite in the modern mindset. That's the older generation. And I'm not quite in the postmodern mindset. That's the younger generation. I'm kind of right smack in the middle. So I kind of understand both sides of that thing, of being modern versus being postmodern and understanding those things. Younger generations don't like lists handed to them going, this is holiness, don't do these things. And by the way, some of the things on the list, God never said you couldn't do. Right? Nowhere in Scripture does it say, don't go to movies. It doesn't say that. Now, it gives us guidelines about what we should be putting into our minds, into our hearts. So what's on the screen we should probably be paying attention to. But it doesn't say, don't go to movies. That was somebody's idea of, for me to be holy, I need to avoid these things, so I'm not going to go to movies. Well, and somehow somebody's personal decision became the norm for everybody. That's not how it works, folks. Okay? Not on issues like that. Along with this first reason comes kind of the fear of looking weird. If you express concern for morality, of like swearing or modesty or sexual impurity, avoiding certain things, a lot of times we are worried that people are going to just think we're weird. Or worse, people are going to call us legalistic. That's where you set up a whole bunch of rules for yourself just so that you can think that you're holy. Another reason for this lack of passion for holiness, some people who claim to be Christians aren't really Christians. They're not really regenerated. They don't really have the Spirit of God in them. Now, I say that with a small amount of fear and trepidation because what I don't want to do is scare anybody in here who actually is a genuine believer into thinking that they're not really a genuine believer. Okay? What I do want to do is make all of us take a good look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves through the sermon, through this whole series as we talk about holiness. If that passion for Christ and that passion for being holy is not there in your life, why is it not there? Do you need to seek out that passion? Do you need to pray for that passion? Are you a follower of Christ, but you're just right now quenching the Holy Spirit? He's trying to tell you to do something, and you're saying, no, I'm not going to do that. Or could it possibly be that you've never actually come to Christ as your Savior in the first place? You don't actually have the Spirit of God in your heart and in your life. It should never be said of any of us that being born again by the Spirit makes no difference in our lives. That is what the world is looking for in the church. They want to see people whose lives are transformed by the gospel. Not just with a list of rules, but the character of their lives. Who they have become. Them conforming to the character of Christ. If you know who A.W. Tozer is, a famous pastor, author, written many, many books, he put it this way. And I like it because it's kind of a no-nonsense thing. He says, plain horse sense ought to tell us that anything that makes no change in the man who professes it makes no difference to God either. And it is an easily observable fact that for countless numbers of persons, the change from no faith to faith makes no actual difference in their life. So you guys get what they're saying? There's a lot of people who go from no faith to saying, I have faith in God, but you don't see any visible difference in their life. And he says, plain horse sense ought to tell you, that makes no difference to God. If there's no difference in your life, it's not really making a difference to God either. In other words, you need to check yourself because you don't belong to Christ. Now, going back to that fear thing, there's a kind of a culture of cool that is partly to blame for all of this. To fit in, you kind of have to push boundaries sometimes, right? With language, with entertainment choices, with the way we dress. I mean, I've heard it from some of the guys in our guys group who've said, you know, it's easy to fall into that when you're at work with a bunch of guys who are all speaking in certain ways. It's easy just to fall right into that with them. Holiness is a whole lot more than just those kinds of things, but too many Christians have concluded that holiness really doesn't have anything to do with my current behavior. Okay, so I can be cool. I can, you know, they're going to understand that I'm just like they are. And what they need to see is that you are not like they are, that you are different. Fourth reason for our lack of passion for holiness comes from liberal Christians. Unfortunately, there are some very well-intentioned folks out there that feel that labeling anything as sinful or ungodly means that you're being judgmental. And that is a personal pet peeve of mine. Misunderstanding what being judgmental is drives me nuts. It is one thing, I'll pick on Scott over here, it's one thing for me to sit, look at Scott and say, see something that Scott did and say, Scott, you're an idiot. Okay, what did I just do? Put myself over the top of Scott and now I'm judging his character by something that he did. Now, if I look Scott in the face and go, Scott, what you did was idiotic, that's a different issue. What did I just label as idiocy? His behavior, not him. There's a big difference in being judgmental that way, okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 5 for a minute. And by the way, just so you know, sometimes looking someone in the face and telling them what they did is the most idiotic thing you've ever seen can be one of the most loving things you've ever done. I'll just be that honest with you. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25, starting with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus is making us holy by his blood. He is to present us without stain, without blemish. If that's what his desire is for us as the church, it might make sense for us to understand what things are pure and what things are impure and start seeking after the things that are pure that God desires for us in our lives. But liberal Christians are not the only issue in this. Very conservative Christians are also kind of contribute to this as well. The conservative Christians sometimes can go so conservative that they confuse what God did for us with what we should be doing. And here's what I mean. They confuse the indicatives of Scripture, the things that indicate what took place, of the story, glorious story of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us on our behalf. And they confuse that with the imperatives or the commands of Scripture that tell us how we are to behave as God's chosen people. we don't want to let those commands take away from what God did, even though the commands are there for a reason. Okay, so basically what I'm saying is this. They start confusing and saying, well, God made us holy. Jesus died on the cross so that we would be holy. So you don't, I mean, all these other things, yeah, you need to try and do those things, but your holiness comes from God. That's true, but you're still supposed to seek after being holy, living out holiness as a holy life. What that leads to, when you start leaning so heavily on what Christ did for us, it leads to what they call easy believism. Had a friend of mine, a girl from camp that I worked with, who got married, and she's working with her husband as a youth pastor in a church in Texas, basically found me on Facebook and said, what do I do? We were asked if we believed in this particular thing, but what it's turned into is easy believism. She's like, the deacon's kids, they all say that they believe in Jesus Christ, but they're the hardest partiers at school. That's what easy believism does. It says, I'm safe, I'm okay, Jesus has saved me, I can live any way I want. That makes sense to anyone? It's like the complete opposite of what should be going on. Okay? And I tell you guys this often, we do not work to earn our salvation, ever. We can't earn our salvation. But the good works that we do prove our salvation. It proves that we are following after Christ and seeking after him. Another reason that contributes to this problem of holiness is holiness is just flat-out hard work. We can be just plain old lazy sometimes. Or we can like kind of our little sins. We're like, I'm not doing any of the biggies. I haven't killed anyone this week. I'm not cheating on my spouse. I'm good. And we don't pay attention to the little things that creep into our lives. So sometimes we try and we fail. And then we try and we fail. And then we try and we fail. And after that, we try and we fail. You guys get the pattern? And we get to a place where we just go, yeah, I don't want to try anymore. This is hard. This is tough. It's a lot of times easier when we're talking about proactive things that we should be doing. It's a lot of times easier to sign a petition or sign a check and send that off than to actually get involved in what needs to be done. To actually do the hard work, because we don't have the time to put in to do that hard work. We don't have the time. If we have to make that time, we have to kill off other things that maybe we really like to do. And it also means that if we're going to get involved in doing things, we got to get down and dirty with others in this battle for sin. And when you do that, when you get down and dirty with others in the battle for sin, you might get wounded, because guess what? People are messy. When you get involved in people's lives, you might get hurt. The final thing. Some Christians have just given up on holiness. Some people have heard that we are just hopeless sinners, and that's where they stopped. It's like, yes, Jesus saved me, but I'm a hopeless sinner, so it's okay. I can do anything I want. Kind of goes back to that easy believism thing. I can live any way I want. Paul dealt with that in Scripture. Y'all remember that passage? He says, yes, you keep getting grace, and you keep getting grace from God, and you keep getting grace from God. And they say, so, does that mean that we should keep on sinning so that we can get more grace? And Paul says, absolutely not. Are you kidding? You don't keep on sinning just so that you can get more grace. That is a very twisted theology, if that's what you're thinking, is I need to revel in my sinfulness so that I can get excited about the grace of God. No, you don't do those things. Wrapping up, it's not my intention today to make you feel bad for pursuing other things in life. Go out and be the best sports player. Go out and be the best actor or businessman or businesswoman. Enjoy the outdoors. Enjoy biking, fishing, hunting, whatever you do. They're all great pursuits. But what I do want to get across to you about this holiness issue is that a pursuit of holiness, a pursuit of Christ, should be at the top of the list for everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And the thing about it being at the top of the list is it then colors everything else underneath as to how you spend your time, what you do, all these different things. Your pursuit of holiness colors everything else in your entire life. Is it possible, even with positive signs of spiritual life happening in you, that you have some blind spots? that you have some things that you go, I haven't really looked at that. I didn't realize that that was a problem. Let me point something out to you, just as an example. Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do we really seek to apply that to daily life? We read it and go, yes, that's great, that's wonderful, but do we really seek that out? Or are we being lazy sometimes? Do we seek it out in our conversations at home, at work, at school, in the things that we watch on TV? Are we guarding ourselves that way? When the Bible says, not even a hint of immorality, how does that play out in the life of a follower of Christ? It's got to mean something, because God put it in there for a reason. Over the next few weeks, I'm hoping that for myself personally, for you guys, and for us as a church, we are going to begin to close this gap between when we say that we love God over here, and yet we're still seeing a deficiency in holiness over here, that we close this gap and we start seeing more and more personal holiness in each and every one of this, because this is going to be quite the challenging sermon series as we walk through it. So I encourage you to make sure that you're here each week. If you can't be here, get it online. Make sure that you stay up with what this series is all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for allowing my voice to hold out. Lord, thank you for the fact that you did make us holy, that you declared us holy. Lord, we pray that we would never take advantage of that. Father, we pray that that would be something that is a motivating factor to us. You made us holy, and now we want to become visible saints. And we're going to talk about that more and more in future weeks. So Lord, we pray that you're going to be guiding us as we do that, that we're going to be taking a good, penetrating look at our own lives, and that we're not going to just pick out the areas that we need to be working on, but that we are actually going to work on them. We're not going to stand there and let everybody know, this is the area that I need work on, but we're actually going to do the work. We're going to do the tough thing of seeking those things out and becoming holy the way you ask us to be holy. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.